It's right in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now I know you think, hang on, aren't we past Luke 11? Well, I remember I did that sermon that I didn't get to finish. You forgot already, see? Well, I did. I want to finish it. It's not good to have things unfinished. So in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, it says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd were amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. When someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Amen. Last time we talked about this, and I got stuck on the point of just united we stand, divided we fall. And you know, to recap that a little bit, obviously unity is an important thing.
That's right.
And Jesus makes it very clear that a house divided against itself cannot stand. We talked last week about how important it is for parents to be united in parenting.
Yeah.
You know, one of the most destructive things you can do to a child is have disunified parents.
Yeah.
Either way, parenting's a tricky thing. It's not easy to do. But one thing you've got to have on straight, at least be unified. At least be consistent. You're halfway there if you can do that. A lot of the problem exists because there isn't the unity.
Yeah.
I think in the world today we see the destruction because of lack of unity. You know, unity is important. There's power in it. Unity, there's a great witness in unity. There's nothing greater witness for the church of God than unity.
Mm-hmm.
When disciples are unified, when we all collectively come here unified as one mind, one body, aiming for the same thing, striving to be unified, coming here with the same purpose, the same attitude, that's a powerful thing.
Yeah.
When everyone's excited, when everyone comes here with a sense of giving, they're putting themselves last and other people's first, that's a powerful thing. But when the opposite takes place, that's destructive.
Yeah.
That does not bring about the result that we want, and more importantly, that God wants. United we stand, divided we fall. What we didn't get to talk about here is when Jesus talks about this whole idea of a strong man. You know, they obviously claim that Jesus was driving out demons because he had a demon in him, which doesn't make sense. Right? Why would Jesus, if he had a demon in him, want to drive out demons? It just doesn't follow. And that's where you have that whole premise come from. Today, let's talk about the strong man. Well, I've got a couple of points this morning as we go through the rest of this text. My first point this morning is, who is the strong man in your life? Who is the strong man in your life? I don't know if you ever read this text and thought, what's Jesus talking about? What's all this that's going on here? When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor that was in him or that he trusted in. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, what's going on here is this whole concept of good versus evil. The strong man here is Satan. That Satan's the strong man. That in this sense, a mute guy was demon-possessed, and it was demon-possessed that caused him to be mute. And so that's Satan doing that work. But the stronger man is who in the text? Well, the stronger man is going to be Jesus. And there's this battle, and Jesus, you know, intensifies this whole idea that there's a battle going on here. There's this battle, good versus evil. You know, I don't know about you, but I love a hero. Growing up, I grew up with the Marvel comics. I know some of you young folks here, you know, as you see Thor and Superman, all these comic heroes and Iron Man, I grew up with those.
Come on.
Well, we had a back room in our house, and the back shelf was full of Marvel comics. And I'm telling you now, if my dad didn't throw out those Marvel comics, I'd be a rich man today. I don't know where they went. You know, those things are worth a fortune now. We had classics. We had original Marvel comics in our palm of our hands. What's another fortune? And my dad just threw them out. I can't get over it. I still have nightmares about it. No, I don't. But we all love them. We all love a superhero. My hero, I tell you now, with all honesty, my hero, the one I gravitated to, wasn't Captain America. Wasn't Iron Man. You want to know who it was? Thor. Thor was my Marvel hero. The God of Thunder. That long flowing... He's good. That long flowing blonde hair. Shoulder length. Biceps. You know. Everything that God destined for not me to be. God was playing with my emotions. But I love Thor. You know, growing up, I love the whole idea of the strong man. You know, growing up at school, I always hung around the tough guys. I really did. And there's a good reason for this. There's a very good reason for this. I needed protection. I was a very skinny... You think I'm thin now. Let me tell you now. When I was like... I was a skinny young little boy. And I needed... So I did. I hung around all the tough guys. I somehow worked my way into the tough groups. They took pity on me. I think that's all it was. But, you know, I kind of felt secure. I did. I felt secure around that sort of situation. You know, here we're talking about good versus evil. Evil has taken over this demon-possessed man. And I think, you know, if you're honest about yourself, whether what you believe about God or not, whatever you believe about religion or God, one thing I think we all have to agree with, there's a good and there's an evil. And if you're honest about yourself and what's in your own heart, you see that. You see that battle that rages within you. You know, Paul said it aptly in Romans 7 when he said, I see this law at work, I see this thing at work. He said, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. There's always something wanting to tempt me the other way. And if you're honest about yourself, you know that's true in your life. There's always that pull. There's always this sense of, man, you know, I want to do good, but then there's that inner self that says, no, be selfish, don't give. You know, a lot of us, we struggle. You know, we've got our missions contribution coming up, all these things. And it's a struggle for us because as much as you want to be generous and sacrificial, there's that part of you that says, well, don't, you know, don't do that. Why are you doing that for? This weird stuff happens in your brain that tries to counteract the good that you want to do.
Yeah.
And yeah, if you want to go and blow 40 grand on a car, oh man, you look for ways to justify it.
Yeah.
Well, you want to do that house reno, those things you want to do for yourself, it's so much easier to do those things. Instead, when it comes to other, there's that battle going on. You know, Jesus came to defeat it. Jesus came to drive out that. You know, Jesus came, I think, as a strong man in our lives. He came as, I don't want to see him as a, you know, use the word superhero. But when I think about, you know, all the Marvel comics and what they do, you know, but when you think about Jesus, man, he was that. I mean, he did things on this earth that blew people's minds away. He did things that people can only dream about doing. He did things that no one's ever done. He showed the power of God on earth. He raised the dead. There wasn't anything that God could not be driven out. That's the Jesus that we worship. And I think we forget that. I think we forget that Jesus is the strong man in our lives. But the question is, you know, who do you rely on? You know, the demons made this man mute. You know, we all have issues in our lives that I think hinder us. They may not make us mute, but they make us mute in another way. You know, sometimes we have issues like fear and sin and doubt. We lack conviction, we lack courage, and that makes us mute.
Yeah.
In its own way, it makes us mute. We think we talk, but you know, are we really talking the way we need to talk?
No.
We don't say the things we really want to say. We're not really open about our lives, what's really going on. And that makes us mute. Why? Because of that battle that rages within. You know, the Bible talks about here, he talks about the armour. In verse 22 it says, but when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, meaning Jesus here, going after Satan, he takes away the armour in which the man trusted and divides up his spoils. Now, let me ask you this. What's the armour in your life? You know, what's the armour in your life? What's your protection? What are you hiding behind? You know, what do you have as your protection? What do you think is giving you some sort of security? You know, we talk about it a lot here, but I think as Australians, we hide behind our wealth. We hide about what we have. You know, I'm not going to read this article, because just facts and figures, but there was an article in The Age Online, October the 9th, 2013. It simply says, Aussies, the world's richest people. There it is. So I don't have to say, there it is in black and white print. The world's richest people. And it talks about how, the medium wealth of an adult Australian stands at $219,000. That's the medium. Now there are people a little bit richer in terms of average, that's the Swiss. So ours is at US 402 and the Swiss are at 513. But that's, let me tell you now, that's armour for some people. That gives protection for some people. People feel secure the fact that they have these things. You know, what is it? What are you hiding behind? Is it your who you are? You know, is it because you have some sort of a degree or something like some sort of education? I'm not against education, obviously, even though I didn't go to school. Not very much, anyway. Is it because you have some letters beside your name? Not that that's a bad thing. How you look? You know, what's your armour? Is it you look good, you look in the mirror and you feel good about yourself? Most of us don't tend to, though, do we, really? Most of us don't. I don't know how many people... I'd love to get a show of hands of this. How many of you get up in the morning, have a look and go... Seriously. How many of you get up and go, how you going, handsome? Looking good this morning, aren't you? You know, what is it? You know, maybe it's, you know, your protection is what people think about you. You know, it's a great verse, and turn with me to John chapter 12 for a second. Now, this is when you... See, what happens here... This is what happens when you think of a verse...
41.
And you... Yeah, that's right, thank you. When you think of a verse... I said 42, didn't I? I don't know why, didn't I? I had 42 written down, but I doubted myself. Look, it's there. Okay, this is Jesus talking about the Pharisees, and he says, yet at the same time... Verse 42, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. You know, I think sometimes we hide behind, and our armour is what people think about us. And we put so much importance on what people think about us. And sometimes it hinders us. When it comes to wanting to be a Christian, when it's simply just stepping out in faith. You know, we're too afraid. People's opinions of us, or in general, matter more than God's opinion. And we get that way. I remember the biggest thing I had to face when I first became a disciple was my friends. When they realised I was going to church and I decided to become a disciple. But I'll never forget it. They're like, what are you doing? Becoming a Christian? My own family saying I was brainwashed. It was big. My work colleagues, what are you doing? Come on, let's go out and get drunk. Come on, why aren't you swearing anymore? What's happened to you? Yeah. And you feel that pressure to conform. You feel that pressure. And the world does it now. The world pushes us to conform. Yeah. There's some big push there to conform. You know, here it was the same thing. Matter of fact, the Bible says in John 12 that even among their leaders they believed. They believed, they knew he was the Messiah, they knew he was the Son of God. But they would not confess their faith because they were fearful to be put out of the synagogue. That's us. We fear what people think. We fear what our families think. Sometimes we even fear what we think of each other. Sometimes we need to be involved in each other's lives. We don't say anything because we're too afraid of what we think of each other. Oh, what will he think of me? If I bring things up with them. But there's that. You know, what is your armour? What do you hide behind? Sometimes I think we hide, and this is a weird one to me, but it happens. Sometimes we hide behind unforgiveness. We hide behind bitterness, and it becomes an armour. Doesn't that sound strange to you? How can unforgiveness and bitterness be an armour? But it is, because it stops us from resolving things. It means we don't have to confront the issues in our lives. We put up this big shield. I can't forgive. We put up this big shield. I'm bitter. You don't understand what happened to me in the past. And we hold it up like this big armour and we hide behind it so we don't have to deal with things. So we don't have to move forward in our lives.
Yeah.
And we look back in the past. And we think about all the wrong that was done to us. And how I'm a victim. And man, it's huge. Massive piece of armour that we hide behind. How many people live that way in this world? Unresolved. Can't move on. Can't get it together. I know how it feels. Easy for me to get that way too. I can get bitter. I can look back and think, well, hang on. What were you doing to me? Why did you mess up my life? And we look back and we look back and we look back. And it doesn't help us people to go forward. You know, what's the armour? What's the armour in your life? You know, we all need the strong man. Let me tell you now, the armour that Jesus provides is an armour of faith. Is an armour of hope. Is an armour of love. We need to get confident of the fact that Jesus is in our lives. You know, who is the strong man in your life? I'm going to tell you a story. I think some of us have heard this, and I like telling it. And too bad Steve Jolsey's not here, but some of you had, and for those that haven't. You know this story?
Yeah.
Steve Jolsey and I were up late one night. He was the administrator of the church. This goes back many, many years, probably, I don't know, 10 years ago now. We used to live at East St Kilda, and Steve used to come on a Sunday night and do all the administration stuff for the church, and he was a single man, so we'd stay up late. One particular night, I hadn't gone to bed. It was about 12 o'clock, and there was a sister who lived literally 2 minutes away. And she rang us out of the blue, and she said... I happened to pick up the phone. She said, Mike, I said, yeah, Lydia, what is it? She said, you got to come over. I said, what's wrong? She said, there's a prowler outside my window. I went, what? She said, yeah, you saw? I said, yeah, there's a guy. And we're on the first floor. So he's going to jump the balcony or something. I said, well, what do you want us to do? Well, you need to come over. I said, what do you want us to do? I said, call the police. She said, well, yeah, but they're going to take forever. You need to come now. I said, and she was literally only a 2 minute walk, you know, I said, okay. So Steve and I got off the phone, and Steve and I looked for our weapons of choice. Which we did. And I grabbed a cricket bat. And I'm not sure Steve had. I think I just grabbed the bat. I don't know what Steve had anyway, so we sheepishly 2 minutes became 5 minutes. We walked. Anyway, we sheepishly walked towards her house, you know, and I thought, is this going to go? I'm going to confront this guy. What's going to happen here? I was not in a good place. I wasn't feeling very fired up or confident, I can assure you. But anyway, as we show up, just as we show up, the police pull up. And all of a sudden, man, it was like, you don't know what I mean by that, do you? I'm getting puffed up. I'm getting confident because the police are here. And I actually walked in front of them. I said, oh, look, she rang me. And I've darted off in front of them, right, down towards the side of the house where this guy might have been, where her balcony was, without any fear whatsoever. And I'm telling you, it was just like that. And I remember looking back and thought, wow, wasn't it interesting? Until the police showed up, I was this sheepish little guy with a bat. But as soon as the police showed up, man, I was in front of them. Seriously, I walked in front of them. Down the side of the unit where she was living. She was on a block of flats. Down the side to confront where this guy may have been. Because I knew the police were right there. And I couldn't help but make a spiritual parallel. I really couldn't. I thought, isn't that the way it needs to be with God in our lives? Isn't that the way it needs to be? It's like, man, he's right there. I have nothing to fear. You know, I can walk into any situation. Now, I'm not suggesting now we, you know, become some sort of vigilante sort of, you know, all of a sudden a Melbourne MCOC, you know, becomes these neighbourhood watch people. They go out there and, you know, parade the streets at 4 a.m. looking for crime and, you know. That's not my point. But I do think, though, we need to be confident.
Yeah.
The fact that we've got a strong man in our lives. And that's God. That's Jesus right there with us. See, I need inspiration. I need hope. And I need faith. And he is the armor. He provides that. He is the stronger man who provides the armor I need. You know, if you look to, let's look at a couple of verses here.
Remember,
go to Galatians chapter 5.
Come on.
We're in the home straight, folks. I always say that because it gives you, you know, when you feel like you're almost home, you kind of perk up a bit. I'm lying to you, obviously, but that's just to perk you up a little bit. No, we're not too far.
Come on.
Galatians 5, you know, and there's a couple of things here. Yeah, if you look at verse 19, we don't tend to read this very much at church, do we, I don't think? Well, let's pick it in verse 16. Verse 16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. And there's that battle. There's that conflict that we're in the middle. The Spirit of God is pulling you one way, and your sinful nature is pulling you the other way. And there's that constant battle. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of sin. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now there's Satan's armor. That's what evil tries to get us to do. And this is the armor of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, in verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and obviously that's all Hebrews chapter 11, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I love that verse, because it talks about the whole idea that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, that he's a strong man in our lives. And look what he did. Look what he did before us. That's where we get our strength from. It's not from this world. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 22 says, "Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?" And yet again, who are we looking to? Who's the strong man in our lives? The goal for us is to put Jesus back where he needs to be. Let's see him, not as a police officer necessarily, but let's see him as that strong man who can defeat, who came to defeat evil and will drive out any deal, whatever's going on in our lives. Insecurities, lack of faith, lack of courage. There is nothing that cannot be overcome. I think sometimes we forget that. Let's move on. Back to Luke chapter 11. Next point, no fence sitters. No fence sitters. It's interesting. So Jesus lays out the battle here. And in verse 23 he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You know, look at that and say, wow, there's not really much, you can't really go anywhere with that, can you? "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You know, I think Jesus is saying, you know what, you can't be neutral. You can't have this fence-sitting mentality in life. Pick sides, because sitting on the fence doesn't cut it. I think we've got to be careful, we're not fence-sitters here. We're not here just along for the ride. We're making decisions about the way we want to live our lives. We're making decisions how we want to live. You know, there are two men today who are deciding to get baptized. Two men today who are deciding that, you know what, I don't want to sit on the fence anymore. You know, I count the cost a little bit. I got with both. So the two guys today getting baptized are JB Pokala. Where's JB? Stand up, JB. And the other one is Luke Benny. Stand up, Luke. You know, I had a chat with them on Friday before they made their decisions to say, okay, let's now that we've got to this point, are you guys ready for this? So we did a bit of what we call count the cost. And count the cost is, Jesus says you need to count the cost before you make this decision. So I had a bit of a chat with them. Let me tell you, I tried to rattle them a little bit. I try to say, are you really ready for this? You really think you can do this? Let me tell you what this is going to mean for your lives. And it's kind of interesting, you know, how steadfast they were. They were like, no, I want to do this. I said, hey, listen, you're pretty handsome boys, you know. What are you going to do if all of a sudden all the girls come after you at school? You know, you get all of a sudden all these propositions. What are you going to do? And Luke said, well, actually, that's already happening. It's funny. It's funny up here. Father's laughing. Mother's not impressed. You should see this over here. Brett's going like this, and Jeanette's like, I didn't want to hear that. Anyway, but I tell you, the great thing was for me is in their hearts, they were not fent. They were like, no. I want to do this. They could hold off if they wanted to. No, I want to make a decision and live my life for God. And that's an exciting thing.
Yeah, come on.
Two young men, you know, want to do that. And I told them, I said at the end of the study, I said, you know, I'm proud of you guys.
Yeah.
And I am, both of you. Very proud at what you've done. I'm proud of Brett and Jeanette, Dennis and Hazel for the way they've raised JB. And it's a testimony.
Yeah.
We need more like this to make this decision. And some of us, we need to renew our hearts. You know, there's no neutrality in the kingdom of God. You can't be neutral. You can't just sit here and go, well, you know, just kind of sit in the middle. No, We're going to be disciples.
Come on.
We're going to live the life. You know, Jesus says here, you know, if who is not with me is against me. And if you don't gather with me, you scatter. Are we scatterers? Are we wasting our lives? Or are we gathering for Christ? That's something to ask yourselves. You know, I know what it is. We don't want to rock the boat. You can't be that person. If you're not prepared to rock the boat, then what are you? Jesus came not deliberately to rock the boat. You don't set out to rock the boat. But when you stand up for the truth, the boat gets rocked.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the way it's going to be. We've got to take a stand. You know, we've got to figure this out now. Because I'm telling you, it's not going to get any easier. This world isn't about to just turn around and say, you know what, let's all do good. Let's all believe in God. That's not going to happen. It only happens when disciples take a stand.
That's right. Come on.
And it's only going to intensify. The heat on Christianity is only going to intensify. The world is becoming more amoral.
Yep.
It is. And the issues that face us now are only going to intensify. The battle for your children's souls are going to intensify. The battle for your soul is going to intensify. The battle for what you believe, it's going to come after you. You're going to make it, you're going to be felt like you're an idiot for thinking that same-sex marriage is right. We're going to become a minority whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
And what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're made to feel like you are absolutely the odd person out? Can't be a fence sitter. Can't be neutral in this world. If you are, you're going to get to the end of your life and think, what was it all about? And I'm telling you now, it's time for every single disciple in the Melbourne Church of Christ to take a stand and to become gatherers with Christ again. As I said, it's not about rocking the boat. Just living the life means the boat will rock. We don't have to go out of our way. Just be a disciple. You're surrounded by work friends, colleagues. You're in touch with people all the time. Decide to make a difference in this world. Decide to do just that. And I think going on with that, just my last point very, very quickly, we can't leave the cup empty.
Come on.
We can't leave the cup empty.
Yeah.
You know, it says here in verse 24, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. Of course, when it does, what does it find? Well, when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. You know what? You can clean up your life.
Yeah.
You know, we look at this passage, and you can talk about repentance. What's repentance in the Bible? Repentance is dealing with sin in your life, and we can empty the cup. We can all decide, you know what, let's make a clean change. But if we empty that cup and don't put anything back in it, that's what happens. And putting something back in the cup is what we've just talked about, which is living the life as a disciple. See, a lot of us, we've emptied the cup. We became Christians and we said, okay, I want to deal with the sin of my life. I want to get on the straight and narrow. No more bitterness, no more what about me. I want to live my life for God. But if we don't make sure we're putting the right things back in, sharing our faith, making disciples. It's funny how the cup becomes empty again. And there's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for that. The strong man. Who's the strong man in your life today? Who are you relying on? Who's the one that you want your back covered by? Is it Jesus? No fence sitters in the Melbourne church. Let's take heart as we see two young men get baptized today. Two young men saying, you know, I'm not going to be a fence sitter. I'm going to take a stand for Jesus and live my life for him. Let's make sure the cup is not empty again, but we've filled the cup up with Christ. Amen.